Deep, deep love, all I need. Karen. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What a great demonstration of the deep, deep love of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just for you, but for that terrible person beside of you. And the terrible person beside of them. I think I covered us all. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're in a mini-series dealing with I Will Honor God. It's taking from the dentist passage, you know, the 2:30, okay, you got that. 1 Samuel 2:30, I'm going to say it once, and you're going to say it with me there. For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. You say it with me, starting with the address. 1 Samuel 2:30. For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. So far, we've seen five messages here in this series. The first one we noted was them that honor me. And it began the series there, and it dealt with what it is to honor God in a general way. What does it mean? Then we narrowed it down and looked at a weightless word being honor is giving weight to or importance to. And so a weightless word is when we do not give importance or value to God's word or to God's will. And certainly that is not honoring of God. On the other hand, the third message was giving weight to God's word. How do we demonstrate that we do value God's word and we do think it is important? And it is not by just saying so. We noted that it is a demonstration that must be given there, and the demonstration is obedience. And so even Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Be obedient unto the things that you see in Scripture. And not only do we show our love, but even on our own benefit from that. If you know these things, happy or blessed are you if you do them. And so throughout Scripture, it is linked there that we're not just to know the Word of God, we're not just to say, I believe the Word of God, but we're to demonstrate it by our actions of obedience to it there. Then we saw that honoring God in hard times, even in afflictions, is possible. And then the place of honor was the last message that I preached a few weeks ago now, actually, on that particular series. And it begins, the place of honor began with humility, even being willing to start at the bottom there. And that's the mentality that we need to have there, humility, disposition. Is the place of where we can honor God best. And today's message is going to deal with a vessel of honor, here taken from 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, 2 Timothy 2 flows with the thought pattern there, beginning in verse 1, where he says there, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then in 15 there, so that we'll be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth there, in order that we will be, in verse 21, meet or useful or profitable unto the master's use and prepared unto every good work. So there's a flow of thought that kind of goes through 2 Timothy 2 here. As we'll study and as we'll shortly see here, a vessel of honor is one that is pure and prepared and therefore profitable unto the Lord, beneficial unto His use. Paul used the illustration in verse 20 here of a great house. Now we want to read, starting with verse 19, he says, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, and this great house is talking about as representative of the church, as we'll see. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. There's our topic that we're looking at here. If a man therefore purge himself from these, He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet. The word meet means useful or profitable for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now with this, as we look at Paul's illustration and see in this great house is what he's speaking of as the church and us vessels that are in the church there, some to honor, some to dishonor. And before we go any further, I want to clarify something here about members or vessels, people with different responsibilities in the church. And I want us to do that by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you'll flip back over to 1 Corinthians 12, I want to clarify something about us vessels. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes here, beginning in verse 12, and he uses the idea of vessels here. They're called members of the body. He uses the illustration of a body with Christ being the head. And all of us that make up the local body of Christ here are members of that body. And all of us as members of that body have different responsibilities, as we'll see, just like the members of my body have different responsibilities. I have a hand, I have another hand. And even though they're both hands, they differ in responsibilities. They differ in abilities. I am more prevalent with my right hand than my left, etc. So there are all kinds of members, and each one of our members have certain responsibilities, and the same is true within the body of Christ, the local body here that makes up the body of Christ. So as we read, keep that in mind, beginning in verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And that's what he's saying there. So is the Christ with the church here he's talking about. For by one Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, we are all baptized or immersed or placed into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into or of one Spirit, that Holy Spirit, as He indwells us there at salvation and places us into this body of Christ. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, and here is a key verse right here, now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased Him. Do you know that God designed my body and gave my members certain abilities? Unfortunately, He decided that my eyes would not be able to see very well. And I have not felt urged to try to change that yet, other than with glasses. Right, Sandy? That's a scary thing. But anyway, God has placed my members the way that pleased Him, the way that He wanted. And within the church body, He has done the same. He has given some as mouthpieces and to be teachers and to be preachers. He has given some that have skills in other areas that He has developed and has blessed them with and are all used. And if everybody uses the gifts and the abilities that God has given us as a church as a whole, then the body will function very well. But if we're missing some of those members, if we're missing some of those, then it's like missing an arm. It's like missing a leg. It's going to affect the entire body when that happens. And so it's important for us to recognize that. God places us there as He it pleases Him. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where would it wouldn't even be a body. But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, neither nor again can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be, and I underline in my Bible the word seem to be, because it is only in our evaluation of that that's true, not God's. Those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think, again, that's not what God thinks, but what we think to be less honorable, there's our word that we're talking about here, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, for our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism or division there in the body, but that the members should have the same care or feelings or so forth one of another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now, get this, is the picture that Paul is painting here. Even though he uses the body and instead of there the house, the great house that we're going to look at, it's the same kind of idea in this way that we as members of the body make up the church with Christ as the head. And we all have the different responsibilities. And in this passage here, Paul says that every member of the body has honor to some point just by the mere fact that we are connected to the body. That is not the picture that we're going to see over in Timothy. Here, every member has honor to some point by the mere fact that they are part of the body. Now let's flip back over and let's see the differences here. In 2 Timothy 2, I want us to consider the types of vessels that we're talking about. Let's pause here and just ask God's blessing as we continue. Father, we acknowledge that apart from you, we can do nothing. And I pray that right now, by your Holy Spirit, that you would empower me to be able to share the truth that you've laid upon my heart, that it would come as your word, as your authority. And Lord, I pray that we would receive it as such. Father, right now, would you glorify yourself? Would you honor yourself amongst us, both by our understanding of your truth and our demonstration in obedience and surrender to it? For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The type of vessels that I want us to see here in Timothy, as we read down through there, he says, but in a great house, verse 20, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. Notice there that are not all of these vessels of honor, but some of them are called vessels of dishonor. It's not the same kind of comparison that he's using there in Corinthians. The book of Corinthians was written to what kind of Christians? Carnal Christians. Christians that in this passage we'll see would be kind of unhonorable to the Lord, not bringing honor into him. But they had honor in 1 Corinthians because they were a part still of the body. They were still Christians. They were just not being obedient unto what his word said and following him correctly. And so we have the types of vessels here. Not everyone that names the name of Christ, that is genuinely saved, he's talking about here, will depart from iniquity. But, he says there, if a man, verse 21, will purge himself from these, that is, if he will clean himself, if he will be pure, if he will be separated from sin and the sinners, then he shall be what? A vessel of honor, set apart there, and meet or profitable for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. And so there's this idea or understanding that I am a member of the church. I am genuinely saved. I am part of the body of Christ. But it doesn't guarantee that I'm automatically honoring God with my Christian life. It is possible for you as a believer to be here this morning and to be genuinely saved, and still you're leaving out and you're going to choose your way and you're going to please yourself this coming week, and that will not be necessarily pleasing to God. And so we need to recognize and evaluate then in our lives, am I a vessel of honor or am I a vessel of dishonor? And if I'm a vessel of dishonor, How can I change that around? What do I need to do in order to become that vessel of honor? And if I am a vessel of honor, how can I maintain that? And that's certainly what we would want and hope that you would do. But in these types of vessels there are some that are saved that are honoring God. There are some that are saved that are not honoring God. Could I stop just a moment and say this? If you're here today and you're not sure whether you fall into the category that you are genuinely saved, that is the first step right there. Salvation is what Jesus Christ came into this world to provide, to seek and to save those that are lost. And what we mean by lost is that every one of us, when we're born into this world, are born as sinners. We also choose to sin. And a holy and just God must punish sin. The wages of sin is death, not just physical death. Death is separation, but it's spiritual death. It's a separation from God into a place of torment called hell and eventually the lake of fire. And that is for eternity. And some people say, well, how can a loving God send somebody to a place like that of torment? And a loving God does not necessarily do it. We do it by our own choice, or they do it by their own choice. A loving God sent His Son to die and to pay the penalty for all of humanity. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And when He died there on Calvary, that whoever looks unto Him there and trusts Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we need to understand what God did in His love and what God has provided, and it is available to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it's your choice that you have to make. If you've never made that choice, or if you're unsure of it, today is the day to make that sure, to make that choice, to make sure. But for everyone that is a Christian, we've got to evaluate what type of vessel are you? A vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor? Well, then there are some tests of vessels as well. There are three tests that I want you to be aware of. The first one is a test of knowing. A test of knowing. In verse 19, it says there, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. First of all, a seal in Scripture there indicates there a sign of ownership that is there. God owns us. He has not only created us, but He has purchased us with His own precious blood. We belong to Him. We're paid for with a price there. And the Lord knoweth them that are His. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ knows whether or not you are genuinely saved or not? There is no question in His mind. There's nothing. You can pull the wool over my eyes, folks. You know that? You can come to church and say, I'm saved. Yes, I got saved such and such a date and so forth. And you can come in and you can dress humble and put a little tie on and you can sit in here and behave yourself and go out and I don't know any difference. But you can never pull the wool over God's eyes. He knows exactly what's inside. He knows exactly whether you're saved or not. And so here it says the Lord knows those that are His there. He knows them. And to those that are genuinely saved there, He knows that we are genuinely saved. And it's told us in John chapter 10 and in verse 27 and 28, it says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And guess what they do? They follow me. I'd like to preach a message sometime on what does it mean to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Because Scripture says so often about it. And what does that really mean? But I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them what kind of life? Eternal life, and they shall never perish. They'll never go to that place of torment. Because He gives us eternal life, living with Him in heaven. That does not cease there. But to the ones who profess that they know Christ but do not possess salvation, the ones that are trying to pull the wool over somebody else's eyes, even their own eyes, I believe sometimes. To them, Jesus said in Matthew 7:23, I never knew you. Not that I knew you and you lost it, but you never were saved. I never knew you. And these are people that were professing and even doing some things that seemed to be good in the name of Jesus, and yet they did not have genuine salvation. Oh, folks, don't wait until death to find out whether or not you're truly made it into heaven or not. Amen. Don't wait to the end to know whether or not you're truly saved or not. Then it's too late. Make sure today. There's a test of vessels there, the Lord Jesus knowing. There's also a knowing of the believers. You know that we can know that we are Christ. In 1 John 5:13, these things have written unto you that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know that you have eternal life. It's possible for us to know that we are genuinely saved. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates." The word reprobate means rejected. He says there, "Examine yourselves. Test, prove your own self. Make sure that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, lest you be rejected there at death or a rapture." So we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. We can know. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 not only says that we can know for as examining ourselves and seeing, but it says the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives us the Holy Spirit of God to live within us. And the Holy Spirit of God confirms within our own heart that we genuinely are saved. I'm not saying that you'll never have a doubt of your salvation. That's the devil that comes in and tries to do that. But we certainly, if you're having doubts, need to look and at least ask the question, is this the devil or is this the Lord trying to urge my heart to get real? And so it's important for us to make sure that we know the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a test of knowing. There's secondly a test of growing. There are many passages in the New Testament that deal with growth spiritually. And therefore, when we grow spiritually, we are honoring the Lord. We are useful unto Him. 1 Peter 2:2 speaks of as newborn babes that we're to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. When a person is first saved, we all start out as babes in Christ. We don't know that much. And therefore, we've got to get into the Word of God, and we start out with the simple things and learning and mastering those things. And then, what comes after that? Well, for some people, nothing. And they're still babes in Christ. That's why he talked about to these Corinthians there in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, I believe it is, 1 Corinthians. He says that you're carnal. There's within you envying, selfish desires, and strife, selfish actions, and divisions, the outcome of that kind of selfishness. Are you not carnal? And so there's those that are still babes in Christ, he said. And he could not speak unto them as mature, but he had to still speak unto them as babes. And we need to be careful that we are growing, that we're not staying that way, because if we stay as babes in Christ and don't grow, we are not honoring God, we're dishonoring Him. We're losing opportunities to honor Him. But in 2 Peter 3:18, Paul said that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory. The word means honor. To Him be honor, both now and forever. And so we are to be growing. There's a test of knowing, and there's a test of growing, and then there's a test of showing. In Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father," honor your Father in heaven. And so by our demonstrating, our showing of our good works after we are saved, it is not good works that save us. There, Ephesians 2:8 and 9 tells us very clearly. But verse 10 says, "But we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works," for that very purpose. And so you're not saved by good works, but you're saved unto good works to do it. And those good works then, by the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, is to be a testimony that will bring glory and honor unto our Father as others see it. It is a test of showing. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 gives the Christian's purpose. It says, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that is, a people of His own possession, that," here's the purpose, "that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness," of sin there, "and to the marvelous light," of salvation. God has done, if God has saved you and we are one of His, then we ought to show forth the praises of what He has done and is doing in our lives, and that's for His glory. That's for His honor. It is a test of showing. So a test there of the vessels, a test of knowing. Are you truly saved? Do you know that? God knows for sure. A test of growing. Are you growing or are you stagnant in your Christian life? And a test of showing. Are you demonstrating what He has done and what He's doing in and through you? And then next, there is a task of vessels. A task of vessel. It's found within the context here of 2 Timothy 2. If you'll back up there to verse 15, a very familiar verse I know to our club members here, and it should be a hope to everybody there. Study to show thyself approved unto God. I've taught this so many times, sometimes run over it and don't really deal with it well. But the word study there means to put forth effort, to be diligent, to show thyself approved unto God. What does that look like? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Why? Because he can rightly divide the word of truth. What is the word of truth? It is God's word. Sanctify them with thy word. Thy word is truth, John 17:17. And so it is the truth of God's word that we're to rightly divide. We're to be able to study it out and decipher exactly what God is saying and what He wants us to get from this and what He wants to do in light of it. And because of that, if we are putting forth that effort, we will, and the Holy Spirit as the resident truth teacher within us, will help us to understand and to be able to accomplish those things that He says. So we're to study the right word. We're to shun the wrong word. Look at the next verse there. Verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. For their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, whom concerning the truth have erred, etc. There. They were teaching false doctrine. They were teaching false truths there to the people. So we are to study the right word, but we are to shun the wrong word. Ephesians 4:14 says that we are to henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, the trickery of mankind, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We are to be careful who we listen to. Can I say just a moment? Be careful of who you're reading. It disturbs me that people are going on the internet sometimes and Googling certain things spiritually, and you don't even know who you're reading. You don't know what kind of a doctrine that they're trying to teach. There are people out there that have an agenda that sound good, but they're trying to push something that's not taught here clearly in God's Word. Be careful who you listen to. Vet those people there that they are good, they are solid, they're conservative, and the Word of God is the authority, etc. And be careful about even the Word of God. There are so many versions of the Word of God out there, and some of those have been written with an agenda as well. That is given. So just be careful of what you and who you're listening to there. So study the right word, shun the wrong word there, flee the wrong actions. Verse 19 at the end there, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity there. And verse 22 there, flee also youthful lust. Flee and get away from the temptation exemplified by Joseph there with Potiphar's wife. You remember how that Potiphar had promoted Joseph to head of his household. Everything that went on, he trusted him and he was a part of it there. And his wife had it in for him there, as you know, wanted him to come and to lie with her, etc. there, and actually grabbed his coat and he left his coat and took off and ran out of there. That's the example that we have in Scripture, that we are to flee. Charles Spurgeon made this comment. He says, in contending with certain sins, there remains no mode of victory but by flight. And he wasn't talking about American Airlines. So it's only by running sometimes that we can get away from the temptations that are there. But too often, we say, well, you know, I can handle it. It won't bother me. Who's talking there? Who has whom deceived? You see, we need to be careful. God knows how we're to react to those temptations. And when He says flee, that's exactly what He means. That's exactly what it takes. And so there are some sins that the only way that you can have victory is to get away from the temptation, whatever that be. So there's study the right word, there's shun the wrong word, there's a flee the wrong actions, and then finally in verse 22, there's follow the right actions there. It says, flee youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, love there, peace with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart there. Righteousness manifests itself manward, as men can see your good works and glorify your Father. Righteousness manifests itself manward. It's simply doing what is right. Faith manifests itself Godward. It is trusting God, His Word, and His ways. Love, charity, it manifests itself outward. It's the same thing that God did when He reached out unto the lost world, John 3:16, for He loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, etc. And so we are to show our love outward unto the world as well. And then peace, as it spoke of there, manifests itself inward. Initially, it means that the war is over. We've surrendered, and the Lord Jesus Christ is supreme in our life. In Romans, it says there, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word justified means that we've been saved there. We've been made just as if we'd never sinned, is the easy way to remember it. God takes away our sin completely at salvation. We're forgiven. It's removed as far as the east is from the west, some says. And so we have there this inward peace, but it doesn't stop there. As I mentioned, some people seek peace in this world. They want peace among nations in that they don't want any more wars. Some people want peace amongst their families and friends. They don't want any more spats. Can't we just get along? But you know, there's something much more important than that, and that's another peace that's talked about, as I mentioned there in Philippians chapter 4, the peace of God that passes all understanding. And as I said there with that song that we sang, it comes as we cast our care upon Him. And don't be anxious. Don't be careful about those things in our life that can bring so much worry and care about. But we are to give it to Him in prayer with thanksgiving and see the peace of God that passes all understanding. Other people won't understand how you can have that peace in such a turmoil that may be going on in your life. I've heard that testimony from many a Christian, how the people didn't understand how they could respond to the news that they got or to the health that they have or to whatever is going on there. But God can give that peace, and He is so willing to do so. Follow the right actions. Folks, as I said, this message all boils down to one thing. What kind of a vessel are you? Are you a vessel unto honor, or are you a vessel to dishonor? If you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, you're one of the two. And it really comes down to your choice. You choose whether you're going to avoid the sin, to avoid the sinners, to be pure, to be prepared with the Holy Spirit's power so that you can be profitable, useful, beneficial to our Master's use. When we're not, we are harmful. And I hope that that would not be your testimony. Which type of a vessel are you? Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified, meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Every head bow, please. You've heard the message. I hope that you have understood it, both in the clarity as well as the Holy Spirit helping you to understand its truth. But now it's time to evaluate. Where do you stand in light of what God said this morning in His Word? What kind of a vessel are you? Sometimes I think Christians want to sit on the fence and say, can't I just come and not be a vessel of honor and not be a vessel of dishonor? Can't I just be here? But But just like with salvation, there is no sitting on the fence. You either are saved or you're not. And as a Christian, you either are a vessel of honor or you're a vessel of dishonor. And the choice remains with you. I pray that you have a desire to make the right choice for whatever God wants to use you. Father, I pray that we would understand your word, that we would evaluate what you have said in our lives. Father, I pray that we would not just surrender. Lord, we would surrender in such a way that would bring great honor unto you. And Father, I pray for anyone that may be struggling with whether or not they're genuinely saved. Don't let Satan talk them out of making sure this morning. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.